you would like to turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter, go to chapter 2, and we're going to read just a couple of short verses. But really, verses I think are, to me, some of the most encouraging words that Peter could have possibly written by the Holy Spirit. We begin in verse 9 and read through verse 10. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We look at this whole chapter, chapter 2. Peter directs our attention to a life in service to God. Peter writes of the blessings that are ours because we have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, in this lesson, we're going to look at 4 points. That's a little departure. We normally only have 3, but they're not long ones. First point we're going to talk about is Christian growth in both a positive and a negative light. Number 2, we're going to talk about Jesus as the chief and precious cornerstone of the church. Number 3, our Christian duties. And then number 4, Christ as our perfect example. And when you combine all these together, we begin to get that picture of living as servants of God and what all that means. First of all, let's talk about the negatives and the positives of Christian growth. And yes, Peter talks about some negative things, some things that we need to put away from ourselves, lay aside, as he puts it. In the Greek, the expression lay aside comes from a Greek word or composite of words, apothemenoi. And it literally has the idea of a one-time act that was designed to be permanent. In other words, once put away these things, we need to keep them out of our lives. It is a definitive act that he's calling upon us to do. And in the Greek, it is in what is known as the imperative mood. We have imperatives. In other words, it's a commandment. Excuse me. It's a commandment. It's something that must be done. Now, Peter here will list for us the 5 things that he says that as Christians we must lay aside. Number 1 is the word malice. Wickedness. It's the idea of evil that involves the desire to do harm to someone. It is the intention to do harm. And whether it be in the form of physical, spiritual, or emotional harm, Peter says here in verse 1, lay aside all malice. And then notice also all deceit. That is in the King James rendering, I think it has the word guile. The idea behind that is deceitfulness and craftiness. He goes on to say, lay aside hypocrisy. Of course, we all know what hypocrisy is. It's to say one thing and then act in a totally opposite way. He then adds to that list the word envy. Here the idea of envy is jealousy because of the profit of somebody else. In other words, we're jealous, we're envious of what they might have, something they have possessed, something they have gained. And then finally, he talks about evil speaking, slanderous, derogatory comments. These are the things that Peter lists for them that they must lay aside, that they must do it and do it once for all times. It's not a question mark of whether they should do it or can do it if they want to, but rather they must do that. But then let's all notice also that Peter offers us some positives here. Positives of Christian growth. We see those in verses 2 and 3. And he starts out by saying, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. He's talking to young Christians here. He's talking in many cases, in fact, most cases here, to those who were run out of their homelands because of their Christianity. The Christian faith had not been around that long. And in fact, in most cases, they were probably Gentiles who had been converted to Christianity. Certainly some were Jews who had been proselytized and become Christians. But they were all evidently pretty young in the faith. And he says here, as newborn babes, you are to desire the pure, that is the sincere, the King James renders that, milk of the Word. And I like that word pure because it gives us that picture of something that has not been corrupted with that which is evil. And then he goes on in verse 3. It says, and if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So as newborn babes, they were to desire the sincere milk of the Word, the pure milk of the Word. They were to have a longing for it. They were to yearn for it. In fact, you can go over to Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. If you remember that text there, the Apostle Paul, I believe, wrote this. But whoever, the Hebrew writer here points out that there were some who should have, by reason of time, by reason of age in the church, should have been eating, chewing on, digesting the meat of the Word, but in fact they were so weak that they were still involved in the milk of the Word. So we see that the milk of the Word is not to be something that is to be forever, but we need to grow. And our taste should change from milk to meat. Now let's talk for just a moment about Christ, the precious cornerstone. Now in this particular book, and let's just go ahead and read verses 4 through 10. Rather lengthy reading, but it's important here. Coming to Him, now this is already talking about having tasted that the Lord is gracious, in other words, seeing and understanding how gracious and beautiful the Lord is, coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scriptures, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. And he who believes on Him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, He is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who were once not a people, but now are the people of God. Not just a people of God, the people of God, Peter writes, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. As Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 17, Peter changes from the figure of milk and growth to that of a building and growing that building. Peter styles Jesus here in a very special way. Peter styles Jesus here as living, that is active, the living stone, he calls it, and not this lifeless, this inanimate, inert object, but rather as a living stone. He depicts Jesus here as a stone that had been disallowed or rejected by man. And boy, you look at the history of the Jews in Jesus' day, and how many of them wanted Him dead, cried out when they were given a choice between Barabbas, a murderer, an insurrectionist, a thief, And Jesus, who had done nothing wrong, they cried out, "Give us Barabbas and crucify Jesus." His own people disallowed him, making Matthew chapter 13 and verse 57 very pertinent. Jesus said, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country." In other words, you have to go outside of your homeland, away from your own people, before a prophet is going to be accepted properly. And it came to pass in Jesus. He was that living stone that was rejected, that was disallowed by mankind. He depicts Jesus as one who was what? Chosen by God. Now listen, and precious. He was precious in the sight of God. Well, folks, the Christian, by this mere fact that God would send His only begotten Son into this world, proves that we are of great value to God. As Christians, we are to be, notice, living stones, Peter says. We're to be living stones. And as living stones, we have an active work. Once again, we're not some inanimate object. As Christians, we have a job to do. As Christians, we have a work to do. God has given us a role to play. John chapter 14, verse 19, Jesus promised His disciples, "Because I live, you will also live." Folks, we are living stones. We're active. We make up the church, but we're not like some brick on the exterior of this building or some rock that you might see on another structure. We're active and working, or we're supposed to be. Then Peter would go to the point of actually quoting Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 28, "I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone." We see the similar thing in Romans chapter 9, verse 33. Folks, Jesus is precious to God, and He should be precious to us who believe. Now, on the side of the disobedient, those who've never been obedient to the gospel, those who reject God, reject Christ, His Son, He's not seen as someone who is precious and valuable. Rather, He is seen as a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Their appointment is the result of their own choice, though. They rejected God. They were disobedient. They disallowed Christ. But folks, it's not because they were predestined that way, because God said that's what you're going to do. It was by their own doing. And then again, we hit verses 9 and 10. It shows that relationship, the blessings, and the function of the Christian. Look at the blessings involved here. Look at the relationship that we have here. A chosen generation. That means you are the elect of God. A royal priesthood. We don't need, like they did in Old Testament times, a priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, that you took your sacrifices to and they did everything for you. We can petition God ourselves, and we petition God on our own behalf. It doesn't stop there. We are a holy nation. That word holy comes from the Greek word hagios, meaning to be sanctified or set apart. And then, and I love the way the New King James renders this here, yes, we are a peculiar people, but the word peculiar today has different connotation. The word in the Greek literally carries with it the idea that we are God's own special people. He views us special, not like just the ordinary. What a relationship. We were once not even a people. And I think this is where he's really talking to the Gentile people here. Unlike the Jews who had rejected him, the Gentiles were kind of, if you will, kind of haphazard all over the place. Some believe this, some believe that. They worship parts, and in part they might worship well, and other parts they did not. God had given the Hebrew people His special law. He says, "You were once not even a people, but now you are the people of God because you're a Christian. You once did not have mercy, but now God extends that mercy to you. You can compare this particular passage here to places like Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. Now, therefore, God would say, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special, listen, treasure to me above all people. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Does that sound a little bit like the church today? Exactly. Titus would write about it in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14 that we are a special people, zealous for God's words, or works rather. We also see the fulfillment of Hosea chapter 2 and verse 23. I will sow her for me in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. And I will say to those people who were not my people, you are my people. Prophetic, looking forward to the time that the Christian age was going to come into. Then number three. Peter elaborates on some of their Christian duties. We see that in verses 11 through 20. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak of vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if, because of the conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Peter here speaks of the warfare that takes place in our lives. There is a warfare between that which is physical and trying to take care of all the physical things and that which is spiritual. Paul would write about something very similar to that concept, where Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness in this age, against spiritual wickedness. He's talking about the idea that we have to war against the spiritual things. That's what's important. Peter's audience here is being encouraged, exhorted to be sojourners and pilgrims. Well, we are too. We're encouraged because this world is temporary. We really are sojourners. We really are travelers in this life. We really are, in that sense, pilgrims. There's nothing permanent here. Our citizenship, Paul would write, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, is in heaven. Our conduct then, he also adds, is to be honorable among our friends, among our neighbors. Peter speaks of being spoken of as evildoers, verse 12. That's the way the world views the Christian many times. They look at us and they go, well, you serve and worship a God that you can't see, and there's nothing but berating and things of that nature. But regardless, Jesus instructs us very simply, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Peter writes in verses 13 through 17 what is meant by being a good citizen. That is, that we are to submit to the government. Now, let me emphasize here, when the government demands that we do things that are sinful, our allegiance belongs to God first and foremost. But remember, not only does he speak about it, but Paul also speaks about it, that the governments are sent by God in general to do that which is good. It's designed to punish the offenders and reward those who are obedient. And in subjection, we might prove that our accusers are wrong, those who call us to be evil people. As servants of God, our freedom and our liberty belongs in Christ. Verses 18 through 20, Peter would write about us suffering for the cause of Christ. You know, suffering for anything else is no big deal. In fact, he even points out, if we suffer for our faults, big deal. If I suffer for something I've done wrong, that's my fault and I deserve it. But he says, suffering for the cause of Christ when you've done nothing wrong, that's to glory and honor. And then number 4 point. Jesus Christ, our example in life and in suffering and in death. We see that in verses 21 through 25. Peter writes, therefore, to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. Folks, in being obedient to the gospel, and because Christ suffered, not for what he did, but suffered for what we've done, we have been called also to suffer for the cause of Christ. Now, that does not necessarily mean that somebody's going to come along and scourge us. It doesn't mean somebody's going to come along and slap us around because we're Christian. It doesn't mean that we're going to be nailed to a cross. But we are called upon to suffer for the cause of Christ. Just because I'm a Christian, if it means I have to suffer, so be it. That's part of it. In Jesus' own suffering, in his righteous and sinless life, he left the perfect example for us. We see that in verses 21 and 22 of this text. And we learn that Christ did not return evil for evil. He did not return threats for threats. In fact, in Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, he even said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. In fact, he says, blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you. Now listen, for my sake. Here Jesus says, yes, we are going to be punished because of our goodness, because of our striving to live in Christ, but that's what it is all about. In verse 5, Matthew 5:44, I'll get it right here in a minute. Jesus said something to the effect of, do good to those who hate you. That may not be a direct quote, but it's close. Do good to those who despise you, hate you, persecute you. In fact, Paul would even go so far as to say, repay no man evil for evil. Why? Because God's going to take care of things. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Let God take care of those things. Somebody hates me because I'm a Christian and I can't change their view? Okay. If they lie about me, steal from me, cheat because I'm a Christian, that's the way it works. Repay no man evil for evil. And I like this last part here. We are to live for righteousness. Why? Because it was by the stripes of our Lord that we are healed. That righteousness is even a possibility for us. Then finally, verse 25, "For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul." That shepherd and overseer of our souls is Jesus Christ. He is the chief shepherd. Peter superbly shows our need for spiritual growth in this text. Peter portrays Jesus as the precious cornerstone and us as the building that is properly put together. And a building that isn't just sitting there, isn't inert or inanimate, but active and living and working. Are we working in the church today? Are we those living stones? Are we doing our part? Are we exhorting one another so much so as the day approaches? Are we excited about what we're doing because we are Christians? Are we doing our part? Folks, we are exhorted to use Jesus as our example, an example in all things. If you've never responded to the invitation plea, never put your Lord and Savior on baptism, for the remission of your sins, we ask the simple question, why not today? Why not put your Lord and Savior on? Become a child of God. Become part of that structure, that building of God, in which Christ is the chief cornerstone, and we are active and living and working stones. If you need to respond to the invitation plea, whether to be baptized, to have your sins washed away, or you're a child of God and you need to come back on God's terms, you're looking for a church home, whatever your need may be, we want you to know that we're striving to be what God would have us to be. We want to live as God would have us to live in every way. Won't you come right now as we stand and sing this song if you have a need?